As you know, Justin, 2 weeks ago, finished up our study on bibliology. He's been teaching for, the past 2 months, probably, and he finished that up. And now, this week, we're going to start a new series. As you can see, it's called Training for Godliness. And the plan throughout the next 2 months, through the rest of this month and the month of November, is to do a study on the spiritual disciplines. This morning, we're not going to get into any of the actual disciplines. What I plan on doing this week and next week is giving somewhat of a introduction, if you will, maybe even call it the theology of the disciplines. And then starting in 2 weeks from now, start going through some of the disciplines, spend a week per discipline, and try to do 7 or 8 or 9 disciplines. It depends on Paul, whatever he tells me to do. It depends on Paul, because if he teaches the 5th Sunday in November, then I'll finish the week before, and if he does the 5th week in November, then if he doesn't, then I'll do it that week too. So it depends on you, really. But as I was reading the introductions to one of the books that I'm using as a source for this study, there were some certain words that this guy used as the introduction for his book that really struck me powerfully. And I felt as though he was writing this introduction about me. It was like I was writing the book and he was writing this introduction about me. I want to begin this series by basically reading parts of his introduction to you. And I hope it will give you a little bit of hope as we start this study, that the spiritual disciplines can make a difference in our life. This is how he starts his book. He says this: "I am disappointed with myself. I'm disappointed not so much with particular things I have done as much as with aspects of who I've become. I have a nagging sense that all is not as it should be. Some of this disappointment is trivial. I wouldn't have minded getting a more muscular physique." He said, "I can't do basic home repairs." I'll leave off the rest of his trivial list. But he says, "But some of the disappointment is even deeper. Sometimes I'm too concerned about what others think of me, people I don't know." And then the next paragraph, he says, "Some of the disappointment I know is even worse. It's simply a result of our fruit of our self-absorption. I attend a high school reunion and I can't choke back the desire to stand out by looking more attractive, by having achieved more impressive accomplishments than my classmates. I speak to someone with whom I want to be charming, and my words come out awkward and pedestrian. I'm just disappointed with my ordinariness. I want to be the sun god, the king of America, the idol of millions. But some of the disappointment in myself runs even deeper. When I look at my children as they sleep at night, I think of the kind of father I want to be. I want to create moments of magic. I want them to remember laughing until the tears flow. I want to read to them and make the books come alive so they love to read. I want to have slow, sweet talks with them as they're getting ready to close their eyes. I want to sing them awake in the morning. I want to chase fireflies with them and teach them to play golf." I'll change that for him. He didn't mean what he said. "I want to pray for them in ways that they know they're loved. I look in on them as they sleep at night, and I remember how the day really went. I remember how they were trapped in a fight over checkers, and I walked out of the room because I didn't want to spend the energy needed to teach them how to resolve conflict. I remember how my daughter spilled cherry punch at dinner, and I yelled at her about being careful, as if she had revealed some deep character flaw. I yelled at her even though I spill things regularly and no one yells at me. I yelled at her to tell the truth simply because I'm big and she's little, and I can get away with it. And then I saw the look and the hurt and confusion in her eyes, and I knew there was a tiny wound there that I had put. If I could only take those 60 seconds back. I remember how at night I didn't have slow, sweet talks, but merely rushed the children to bed so I could have more time to myself. I'm disappointed. I'm disappointed that I still love God so little and sin so much. I always had the idea as a child. This was something else that I laughed at when I read because I thought, I think I could say the same thing. I always had the idea as a child that adults were pretty much the people they wanted to be. Yet the truth is, I am embarrassingly sinful. I am incapable. I am capable of dismaying amounts of jealousy if someone succeeds more visibly than I do. I am disappointed about my capacity to be small and petty. I can't pray very long without my mind drifting into a fantasy of angry revenge over some past slight I thought I had long since forgiven, or some grandiose fantasy of achievement. I can convince people I'm busy and productive and waste large amounts of time watching television. And these are just some of the disappointments. I have other ones, darker ones, that I'm not ready to commit to paper. The truth is, even to write these words is a little misleading because it makes me sound more sensitive to my fallenness than I really am. Sometimes, although I'm aware of how I fall short, it doesn't even bother me very much, and I'm disappointed about my lack of disappointment. And then he asked this, where does this disappointment come from? I took out some of his words because they were bad, but I'll leave you with these. The older and wiser answer is that the feeling of disappointment is not the problem, but a reflection of a deeper problem. My failure to be the person God had in mind when he created me. The disappointment comes from the fact that we're created in the image of God, and yet how many of us can be characterized or described as godly? Now, to add to what the author was saying about disappointments that struck a chord with me, let me add this. Studies like this have the possibility, at least for me, to even adding to the disappointment. Because how many times have I recommitted, I'm going to start praying with my wife before I go to bed? How many times have I recommitted to having a quiet time every morning? How many times have I committed to start doing family worship every night for it just to end? And I look back in a month and think, wow, it only went for 5 weeks. Or it only went for, that would have been really good. It only went for 5 days and it was here and there. So thoughts on starting over again are frightening because I know my track record. But this series is about spiritual growth. Yeah, there it is. That'll be fine. It'll come back up. I've only got 2 slides, and you've already seen one of them. This series is about spiritual growth. It's about that holy and mysterious process described by Paul when he said he was in the pain of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. The goal of this series is not to have more people exercising the disciplines on a more regular basis. Yes, I hope that happens, but the goal of this series is that we would grow spiritually. That we would grow in godliness is the goal. Now this morning, I'm going to start this 2-month series, and I'm going to call it, as you see, Training for Godliness. Sometimes I'll probably call it Exercising for Godliness, because I like that better. But Training for Godliness, to keep the words of the text that we're going to look at in a moment. Throughout the next couple months, we're going to study the spiritual disciplines or the spiritual exercises. But the passage that I want to be our theme verse for these, and we're going to come back to again and again, is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. And I want you to take note of this passage. Either mark it in your Bible, write it down, because I want to, as we, for the next 8 or 9 weeks, as we look at this passage and are reminded of it again and again, I want to challenge you as one of the spiritual disciplines to put this text to memory. So, just to give you a heads up, I hope this doesn't cause some people not to show up, but at some point I'm going to randomly call on someone to stand up and quote this verse, or at least as much as they can. So be ready. I will use the fear of man as I'm not above that as ways to get you to memorize it. And if you don't do it, then I will humiliate you. But the main part of this verse, what's that, Carol? I can see you want to say something. Okay. The part of this, let me read it to you. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. And the part that I really want to bring to your attention that we're going to focus on is at the end of verse 7, which says, train yourself for godliness. I believe that's what it says in mine. Train yourself for godliness. Yes, if you're looking at the New American Standard, it says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Train yourself for godliness, or discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. This morning, I only have one point that I want us to cover. Next week, we will cover the second thing in this introduction. First thing is something that Paul was telling Timothy in our verse right there. But my point is this. I want us to begin this study and to begin to commit ourselves to the disciplines. I want us to begin with the end in mind. Begin with the end in mind. Now, to begin with the end in mind means to start with a clear understanding of your destination. It means to know where you're going so that you better understand where you are now, and so that the steps you are taking are always in the right direction. We want to begin with the end in mind. Now, training without the end in mind is like running on a treadmill. It doesn't matter how much you do it or how fast you go, you don't go anywhere. The first sentence in Donald Whitney's book on the spiritual disciplines, which I would recommend to you if you want to read something, it's a good book. I'm leaning on it to a certain degree, and we'll, as we go through the disciplines. But the first sentence in his book is this. Discipline without direction is drudgery. Discipline without direction is drudgery. It's interesting because it seems like every other source that I used that was written after him quoted his very first sentence. But Whitney is saying here is, if you don't know what you're going, if you don't know the purpose of your disciplines, and it doesn't really matter what type of disciplines you're doing, whether it's you're learning to play an instrument or playing a sport, discipline without direction is drudgery. Let me read you another illustration of this that I got by a guy named, he's a pastor of a church in Chattanooga. His name is Robbie Gallaty. I think that's how to say his name. This is what he says. He said, when I was 24, I was hired as a salesman for Powerhouse Gym in Mobile, Alabama. My job was to visit malls, shops, and businesses and distribute free gym passes to prospects. The goal was that, after trying the facility for a week, they would become members. I quickly noticed something about most of these new members. they half-heartedly went through the motions of exercise for a few weeks and eventually fizzled out. Why? Most people who joined that gym had no real goal of why they were there. They just had an ambiguous notion to get in shape. So I decided to change my approach to training new members. From that time on, when I signed a person up, I outlined a detailed plan for them, including goals, diets, and a schedule. The days of aimless wandering around the gym were over. I would ask Mr. Jones, "Why are you here?" "Well, I want to get in shape." "Okay, what does that mean?" "Well, I want to lose weight." "Well, how much weight?" 30 pounds? "How many days a week are you going to work? How many times are you going to come to the gym? What is your diet going to look like? How are you structuring your schedule to get a good night's sleep? What supplements are you going to take?" I observed that those individuals who set goals, drafted a plan of action, and worked that plan were more likely to stay in the gym and achieve their goals than those who had no plan. Do you remember the saying, "If you aim at nothing, you will hit it every time"? He says the same is true in your walk with God. One of the reasons people lack the spiritual discipline necessary for growth is they fail to begin with the end in mind. We must constantly be reminded that our goal is godliness. Donald Whitney said, and he quotes what we just read, "Discipline without direction is drudgery." Reading the Bible, praying, fasting, memorizing Scripture without the goal in mind causes us to lose direction and focus. Without that focus, we will quickly fall into the trap of checking off boxes and merely going through the motions. End quote. Now, when it comes to the discipline in the Christian life, I think many people feel the same way. They attempt discipline without direction. Prayer easily becomes drudgery. The real practical value of meditation on Scripture seems uncertain. The real purpose of a discipline like fasting is unclear. Many times we just do it, not sure why, other than we hear that we should do it. When the preacher mentions it in the sermon, we feel guilty because we don't do it, and from the way it sounds, everybody else does. So we probably should too. We just want to get in shape, not really having anything more specific in mind. But as I said before, I'll say again, we must begin with the end in mind. And Paul tells Timothy in the verse that we're going to memorize that the goal of his training is godliness. In the New American Standard, he really expresses the purpose clause more clearly. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Godliness is the reason why he has told young Timothy to train himself or to exercise himself. Because we must begin with an end in mind. I wrote, "Tell them the illustration," but I don't remember it. Yeah, to give them the illustration. Well, so if we're going to begin with the end in mind, I want us to think about what exactly the end is. He says, you need to know where you're going if you're going to make the right steps to get there. Well, the Scriptures are very clear on where we're going. We need to get a glimpse of this. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, he says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." Okay? He predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. God's eternal plan guarantees that followers of Jesus, those whom he foreknew and predestined, would eventually be Christ-like. That's our destination. We would be godly. we will be conformed, it says, to the image of Christ. Now, when will this happen? 1 John 3:2 informs us that we will be changed when he appears, so that we shall be like him. So we will see him, and it says we will be like him. So perhaps just in a short time, the words that best describe you will be godly and Christ-like. Because when he appears, when we see him, we're going to be like him. That's where we're going. So if this is what we're all becoming, if this is what God has promised us, if this is the work that he has begun in us and that he will bring it to completion, if this is the good purpose for his children that can't be thwarted, where does training and discipling and disciplining, and spiritual exercise fit in? If we're going to be this when we see him, what is the deal now? Where does spiritual exercising and spiritual training come in? Well, although God will grant Christ's likeness to us when Jesus returns and we see him, until then, he intends for us to grow towards Christ's likeness. One writer says, One writer says, we aren't merely to wait for holiness, we're to pursue it. Make every effort. Paul also writes this, make every effort. Okay? Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. To make every effort to be holy. The writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 12, verse 14, that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So the question that should be on the tip of our tongues then is, how do we pursue it? How do we pursue holiness? How do we grow in godliness? How can we be about cultivating Christ-likeness? And this is where 1 Timothy 4 comes in, when Paul tells Timothy to train yourself for the purpose of godliness. And that's why this is our theme verse throughout this study, and we'll come back again and again, because it tells us that the road to Christian maturity and godliness passes through these spiritual exercises. Now, Donald Whitney wrote, yes, I must train myself, but I must begin with the end in view, because hope in the promise of God is the fuel for spiritual disciplines. Okay? Godliness is the goal of the disciplines. And when we remember this, he says, the spiritual disciplines become a delight instead of drudgery. Now, listen to one more passage with me where Paul has this same idea in mind of training beginning with the end in view. He says it concerning himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. He says, do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So they run to obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. And then he says this concerning himself. So I do not run aimlessly. Okay? I do not run aimlessly. In his mind, he has the end in mind. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. He gives that illustration because boxers don't get points for throwing punches. They get points for hitting their target, the other boxer. I don't box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. He trains with the end in mind. He disciplines himself with the end in mind. But even still, we can have just this generic understanding of godliness that's like saying, I'm just here to get in shape. Like, what do you mean by training for godliness? It could be so easy to just say, well, I'm here to get in shape. What do you mean? What does godliness look like? How is there some type of measurable goal, at least to some degree, of, okay, the training is having its effect. The exercising is having their intended results here. So, I first want to say this. I'm going to use several synonyms over the next few weeks when I'm speaking of godliness. I'm going to talk about godliness and Christ-likeness and holiness. I use all of those as synonyms, basically meaning the same thing. They're all referring to godliness or growing spiritually. I'll even talk about living in the fruit of the Spirit. I'll probably use that more because I think to a certain degree the other things are like can be like saying, well, I'm here to get in shape. I like the idea of living in the fruit of the Spirit. And I say, and I'll talk about spiritual growth because of that, but spiritual growth is the goal of the study. What does it mean to grow spiritually? Again, what does it mean to be godly? What does it mean to grow in godliness? And my answer would be, it looks like growing in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That's what godliness looks like. That's what growing in godliness looks like. And that is what the disciplines we're going to see are meant to cultivate in our life, those fruit of the Spirit. I want to reiterate one final time a very important thing that we must take away from the first part of this, and that is, the goal of this series is godliness. It's spiritual growth. Having more people to do the disciplines isn't the goal. Having more people to read through the Bible in a year isn't the goal. Next week, I want to talk about just the fact that so many times when we ask each other, How are you doing spiritually? Our response tends to be to describe to you my quiet time. And I want to talk about, I don't think that's a very good barometer of our spirituality or how we're doing spiritually. The disciplines aren't the goal. You see, we're not to hunger and thirst for the disciplines, but we're to hunger and thirst for righteousness. The promise Jesus gives to his disciples is not, if you seek first the disciplines, all of these other things will be added unto you. It's, if you seek his kingdom and his righteousness, then all these other things will be added unto you. So brothers and sisters, I'm teaching a series on the disciplines, so no, I'm going to encourage you to do the disciplines. But I'm also going to encourage you not to rest in your doing of the disciplines. We're going to begin with the end in view, and the end, we're going to keep this in view. The end is godliness. Now, some people cringe at the word discipline. I found it interesting. When I was first starting to do the preliminary studying for this, I made a list of the books that I thought would be good to use as sources, and I went to Amazon before I bought them, and I started reading the reviews. I like to read the best reviews, and I like to read the worst reviews, the 5 stars and the 1 stars. I was amazed that every one of the books in their 1 stars, the critiques, were basically all the same. They were something like this. This author is legalistic. He just gave a list of rules, which he calls disciplines, to bind us up and to weigh us down with his laws. He doesn't understand that godliness is a gift from God. This is a dangerous book. Over and over and over again. And in fact, if I hadn't have already read Donald Whitney's book, which there had several that said that about it, I would have thought, these books are bad. I'm going to have to write the first one. But one man named Richard Foster wrote a book called Celebrating the Disciplines, a good book. In chapter 1 of the book, which he entitled The Spiritual Disciplines, Door to Liberation, he makes a really good point. The spiritual disciplines, which many see as restrictive and binding, are actually the means to spiritual freedom. He talks that disciplines do not bind anyone. It's through the discipline that freedom is actually experienced. He tells the reader that no matter what the area of life we're talking about, this truth is the same. Let me give you the illustration. Justin, I want to put you on the spot for a moment. Do you mind coming to the piano and just playing any piece you want? Just open up the hymn book. Make it easy. I'll let you play any hymn you want. If you'll just, can you do it? Would you feel? Okay. Thank you. I was hoping that you weren't going to have a secret gifting that I didn't know about. Justin doesn't have the freedom to do this. Now, if I were to ask April to do this, she would walk up here and she would play any song that you chose for her to play. And the difference is, the reason she has the freedom to do this and Justin doesn't is because of the years of disciplined practice that she's put in. She didn't do it overnight. Yeah. However, and again, it's the same in the spiritual realm. There's a reason why when you hear Buddy and Art pray that they quote scripture after scripture after scripture in their prayers, and many people aren't able to do that. It's because of the discipline of memorizing scripture that they've put into that they've disciplined themselves with throughout the years. There's a reason why Justin can talk for hours on theology. It's because he's put in that discipline over the years of reading lots of theology. But it's not just for proficient musicians. It's also in athletes and carpenters and well-prepared students and moms who daily manage home and family well. It's because they've put in years of disciplined practice to get there. So I would argue that the disciplines aren't binding and restrictive, but instead they're actually, as Foster says, the door to liberation. It's especially true in godliness, because if you're like me, you know the feeling of bondage. We know the bondage of the flesh wherein we respond sinfully to the same temptation day after day. And we wake up thinking, when the kids do that today, I'm going to be patient. And then in 10 minutes, you've lost it. We're going to experience the freedom of godliness, then we must go through the training. Godliness is not attainable overnight, but it is attainable. But it must be pursued. And today is basically an invitation to you to come for the next 2 months and learn how we can pursue godliness together. Does anybody have any questions about things that I said or didn't say today? Okay. I'll say more in the coming weeks. So, all right. Miss Ginger has a question. I don't think the microphone is out right now, so if you'll say it, then I'll repeat it. Thank you. Okay. Yes? I'll list some of them. I don't have it. I could look on my computer and give you all of them. I'm going to do 8 or 9. I haven't exactly nailed down the last few. I'm going to do the Bible intake is difficult because there's, I could probably do 3 weeks on that alone, but I don't want to do it all. But there, with Bible intake, there's reading and applying the Bible, meditating on the Bible, and memory. I'll probably do meditation and memorization together because I think they go hand in hand. And then there's prayer. I'm going to do fasting. I'm going to do probably one on confession. Probably one on I've got them listed out. I'm thinking of doing one on a discipline of slowness. That has become one of my favorite. Yeah, I can look them up for you and give you the whole thing. But yeah. Meditation. Thank you. So okay. All right. Well, let's pray, and we'll be dismissed for a break.